I want to show you a video. It's a clip from the movie Good Morning Vietnam, and it's actually a song. And I want you to watch and listen, and you've got to think what sort of impact, what sort of impression does this song leave you with? So just take notice of what's on the screen.
Good morning, Vietnam! Hey, it's another delightful day here in vacation land.
Everybody, time to get up. Get up wherever you are.
That's right. Rise and shine. Rise and shine. Got some songs going out right now to a couple of guys on the road to Nat Trang. You know what I'm talking about. Hey, Mr. O'Malley, O'Malley, you know, the Irish Dolby twins. They're out there. Special song going out to you right now.
I see trees of green, red roses too. I see them bloom for me and you. And I think to myself, what a wonderful world. I see skies of blue and clouds of white, the bright blessed day, the dark sacred night, and I think to myself, what a wonderful world.
Okay, so what strikes you most? Anyone want to sort of make comment? Sorry? The irony, yeah, okay. And that is, what they're experiencing and what the words of the song. So there's a disconnect, isn't there, between the words of the song. It's true, isn't it? We live in a wonderful world, and yet it is a world of great hardship and suffering and evil and injustice and war and corruption, cruelty. And so it beautifully captures the sort of paradox of our world, beauty and horror at the same time. And Christmas can sort of feel like that. So here we got on the screen, Joy to the World, and we will sing it later. And my prayer is that we will sing it from the heart. And yet, it can sometimes feel like there's a big question mark at the end of that statement. Joy to the world, even now. Wars rage, and they will throughout the Christmas period. Refugees throughout the world will still be homeless, far from a land that they can call home. Hospitals will still be full. Our land will probably be still in the midst of a severe drought. Family conflict does not magically disappear over Christmas, as much as we want it to, as much as we want to go back to harmony in our households. But God promises joy with certainty. So joy with an exclamation mark is what God promises. Not a half-hearted, but a lasting, complete, a fulfillment of our desire-type joy. One that's not superficial. This is not a joy that will minimize grief and suffering. It's not a joy that just turns a blind eye to the harsh realities of our world. The joy God promises brings real and certain hope in the midst of an uncertain world. And so what I'm going to do is I'm going to pray that God enables us to experience and to know real, genuine, lasting joy today and every day. Will you pray with me? God our Father, we do long for the world to be put right, for true peace, for true justice, for an end of pain and suffering and corruption. We long for our tears to be dried up and to experience joy that is everlasting. And Father, we know you promise these things, and we pray that we'll hear your promises afresh this morning, but also that you will stir in us to put our faith in your promises, to know and hold on to your promises. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, the story of Jesus begins in our wonderful but broken world. So I want you to open up to Luke chapter 1, verse 5. if you weren't here earlier in the service, we heard the Bible read from this passage. And it just begins like this. In the time of Herod, king of Judea. And already, for those who have ears to hear, Luke has alerted us to a sad state of affairs. Herod was a corrupt, immoral, unpopular leader. You think of Scott Morrison or Malcolm Turnbull or Tony Abbott or these guys, nothing, right, in comparison. Donald Trump, nothing in comparison to a Herod. Herod was corrupt, immoral, unpopular. The Jews did not want Herod as their king, and yet the Romans were the rulers. And it was convenient for them to appoint this man, Herod, who was sort of a half-Jewish man. But King Herod, this little phrase, Herod, king of Judea, is a reminder that the Jewish nation were under Roman occupation at this time. And next, we're introduced to Zechariah and Elizabeth. So in the time of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah who belonged to the priestly division of Abijah. His wife Elizabeth was also a descendant of Aaron. Both of them were righteous in the sight of God, observing all the Lord's commands and decrees blamelessly. But they were childless because Elizabeth was not able to conceive, and they were both very old. So here is another grief of our broken world. Zechariah and Elizabeth, they are two of the most faithful Jews. You know, they stand out in the midst of a corrupt generation. We're told, without any sense of irony, they were blameless, observing the Lord's commands, righteous in the sight of God, and yet for decades, they've been unable to have any children. And they prayed to God again and again. This was their heart's desire, a good and godly desire, but seemingly no response from God. It's not their fault, and yet, as you keep reading this chapter, you realize Elizabeth feels a deep sense of shame. She carried the grief of childlessness in the midst of a community that so valued the birth of children. Now, this is our world, isn't it? We live in a wonderful world, and yet it is a world, when you just scratch below the surface, it is a world filled with brokenness and grief. It's a world filled with corrupt, self-serving leadership that we struggle to trust, and we're right not to trust because the track record is so appalling. It's a world where we have godly longings that remain unfulfilled, unsatisfied, like the longing to have children, a good and godly desire. And we often have prayers that feel unanswered. And we have this situation where bad things happen to good people and good things seem to happen to bad people, and life just does not feel fair. Is that the world we live in? Yeah, amen. Now, into this world, an angel of God comes and announces joy, a son. You know, what a joy for this couple. Their prayers will be answered after decades of praying, after decades of longing. The angel says, your personal grief is over. Look at Elizabeth's reaction, verse 25. Elizabeth said, the Lord has done this for me, she said. In these days he has shown his favour and taken away my disgrace amongst the people. God has finally answered their heartfelt prayers. But as you keep listening to the words of the angel, Gabriel, you realise this is no ordinary son. So the angel says, verse 14, this son, this child will be a joy and a delight to you, and many will rejoice because of his birth, because he will be great in the sight of the Lord. He is never to take wine or fermented drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even before he is born. Now, as you think back to the Old Testament, who does that remind you of? What are the echoes of this child? Samuel. So Samuel was born to a woman who likewise prayed year after year for a child. And Samuel was born, set apart from birth, to be a prophet of God. Samson, yeah, absolutely. So Samson, the same thing, filled with the Holy Spirit from before birth, set apart to do great things in Israel. He wouldn't drink fermented drink, although Samson was a bit naughty, so he sort of strayed. Jeremiah the prophet, remember he says, surely you set me apart before I was born. All these great prophets and leaders of the Old Testament signal that the birth of this child is something special, something fresh is going to happen in God's purposes for humanity. So Luke chapter 1 verse 16, I'll put this on the screen. The angel says, he will bring back many of the people of Israel to the Lord their God, and he will go before the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the parents to their children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. Now I'm going to leave that on the screen because I want to just pick up the expectations that God had made hundreds of years earlier. The Old Testament, hundreds of years before Jesus, God had promised the coming of his kingdom, God's kingdom. It would be a place where injustice and corruption and godlessness would be removed forever, where righteousness, peace and love and joy would go on forever. God promised everlasting joy under the rule of his king, the Messiah. So Isaiah chapter 35 in your outlines there, it just captures the sort of joy that will come. They will enter Jerusalem with singing, everlasting joy, everlasting joy, joy that doesn't come to an end. See, all our joy is so fleeting, isn't it? But this is everlasting joy. Will crown their heads. Gladness and joy will overtake them, and sorrow and sighing will flee away. And if you want to chase this down, if you want some encouraging reading of the promises of God, Isaiah chapter 9, you can write this down, all right? Isaiah chapter 9, chapter 11, chapter 12, chapter 35, chapter 40. And while you're at it, just read the whole of Isaiah, right? But here is the thing. God promised that before the coming of this kingdom, he would send a messenger, one to prepare the way. So we've got Isaiah 40 verse 3 in your outlines there. God talks about a voice of one calling in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord. Get ready. God is coming amongst us. God's kingdom is about to break in and this messenger would prepare the way. Or the final words spoken in the Old Testament are about that messenger. Malachi chapter 4 verse 5 and 6. So these are the final words of the Old Testament. God says, see, I will send the prophet Elijah to you before the great and dreadful day of the Lord comes. Notice the day of the Lord is great and dreadful. It cuts both ways. It's a day of salvation and a day of judgment. Judgment of evil, salvation for the righteous, for God's people. I'll send the prophet Elijah before the great and dreadful day of the Lord. He will turn the hearts of the parents to their children, the hearts of the children to their parents, or else I will come and strike the land with total destruction. So when this angel appears to Zechariah, when Gabriel appears and says this, can you see all the echoes of the Old Testament expectations? Right? He will bring back many of the people of Israel. He will go in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the parents to the children, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. Right? This is the birth of this child is signaling that the messenger is... this child will be the messenger, the one who will prepare the way for God's kingdom to come, for God's king to arrive. So here is the thing. When God promises joy in the future, can he be trusted? So this is what Zechariah is hearing, a promise of joy. You know, your son, you will have a son. That's one point of joy, but he will be the messenger of the coming kingdom. Evil will be done away with. Righteousness will reign forever. When God promises joy in the future, can he be trusted? Now, we've got to wrestle hard with this question. because you will be tempted throughout your life to lose confidence in God and his promises. I want to read you out a promise. It was lovely what Lois read during that song just earlier. What passage was that, Lois?
Revelation
22. So I've got something in here from Revelation 21. So just have a look in your outlines. This is God's promise to us as we wait the coming of Jesus again. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They'll be his people, and God himself will be with them, and he will be their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There'll be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away." He who is seated on the throne said, "I am making everything new." Then he said, "Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true." Now, it sounds so good, doesn't it? Every tear wiped from their eyes, no more death or mourning or crying or pain. It just sounds amazing. Some would say it sounds too good to be true. But God assures us these words are trustworthy and true. So, do you believe God's words are trustworthy and true?
He never lies.
He never lies. Amen. But listen to this lady, everybody. He never lies. Now, you're saying that because you read it in the scriptures and you've experienced it. Yeah. Yeah, and God has given you that conviction on your heart. Right? See, in our world offers joy in a million different ways, right? And Christmas will capture that up, won't it? You know, our world offers joy through technology, the latest technology. What a joy will fill our children's hearts for 5 minutes, right? Until it gets broken. Or in our possessions, you know, we save and save and save and finally we build. Or in money, in fame, in good looks. But they are all so fleeting, right? Mine are holding on pretty well, but you know, I can see for you guys, very fleeting, isn't it? You put joy in those things and the joy will be short-lived. So we're constantly faced with this decision. Will I chase joy the world's way? Will I put all my hope in the joy that is on offer, you know, on the telly and on the news and all that, which is so fleeting, and we know it, but we just forget so quickly, don't we? We forget that this will not ultimately satisfy me, right? Will I chase joy here and now, or will I chase eternal joy by putting my trust in the promises of God? And I want to say, go with Beverly here, right? God does not lie. Put your hope in the promises of God and he will deliver in his time. So come back to our story. God has promised joy. How does Zechariah respond? So he's doubtful. There's a response before doubt. How would you respond if an angel came? Fear. Yeah, so fear is the first response. Verse 12, when Zechariah saw the angel, he was startled and gripped with fear, but the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah." So remember, Zechariah is the most, you know, one of the most righteous men in his generation. But supernatural encounters don't happen like this very often. It's been 500 years or so up until this time. It had been 500 years since the last recorded angelic sighting in the Old Testament. And the angel has not come to terrify Zechariah, but he's come to answer his prayers. He's come to bring joy. So Zechariah's first response is fear, and the angel tries to reassure him, "No, I've come to bring good news." Then fear gives way to doubt. Verse 18, Zechariah asked the angel, "How can I be sure of this? I am an old man and my wife is well on in years." Now again, it's understandable, isn't it? Zechariah and Elizabeth had given up all hope of having children, after year after year, after decade after decade. But I think the experience of Zechariah and Elizabeth is symbolic of the experience of the whole Jewish nation. Many of the Jewish people had given up hope on God's promises. So 500 years earlier, God had made promises. And 1,000 years earlier, God had made promises. The kingdom was coming. But then it was like God had been silent for 500 years. No prophet had risen up to speak the word of God. 500 years of living under enemy occupation. 500 years of waiting for God's promises to be fulfilled. Now, Zechariah, we're told, is, you know, one of the most righteous men in his generation. And if he doubts, if he responds to the promises of God with doubt, it just shows that the whole nation were unprepared. The whole nation were unprepared for the coming of the kingdom. And I want you to remember, when the kingdom comes, it is a day of both salvation and judgment. Salvation for those who are ready, for those who are waiting, for those who are trusting and holding on to the promises of God. But judgment for those who are not ready, for those who have turned away, for those who have given up hope in the promises of God. And if Zechariah responds with fear and doubt, how much more is this whole nation unprepared for the coming of God's kingdom amongst them? This is why the Jewish people needed the son of Zechariah. They needed a messenger to proclaim the coming of the kingdom and to turn the hearts back to God, to renew their trust in God's promises. They needed John the Baptist to prepare the way. Now, what about us? Come forward to our time. We live in a similar age, don't we? 2,000 years ago, God promised the coming again of the Lord Jesus. And when Jesus comes again, it'll all be over, right? The judgment day, the new heavens and the new earth. But for 2,000 years, we've been waiting. And many, many people in our community know of the promises, but have given up waiting. Don't you find that? We've got many people who grew up hearing the stories of Jesus, hearing the promises of God, but they've just become a distant memory, something that they've long ago forgotten, so something they've long ago stopped putting their hope in. And so they're living for now. Now I want to ask, what about you? Are you ready for the return of Jesus? Because remember, that day will bring salvation and judgment. Salvation for those who are ready, trusting God, waiting for his promises, but judgment for those who are ill-prepared, who have given up on God and his promises, and put their hope in this world and not the world to come. Do not put your hope in this world. It will not deliver lasting joy. So now, even today, now is the day to turn back to God, to reaffirm your faith in his promises. Today is the day to recommit to Jesus and his kingdom rather than investing all you have in this world. Invest in the world to come. So Zechariah, in the midst of his fear and doubt, experiences what I've called the curse of silence. So verse 19, the angel said to Zechariah, "I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, and I have been sent to speak to you and to tell you this good news. And now you will be silent and not able to speak until the day this happens, because you did not believe my words, which will come true at their appointed time." And again, I think Zechariah's silence here is symbolic of the whole nation. This is a nation that has been experiencing a famine of the word of God. So have a look at that quote from Amos in your outline. Amos chapter 8, hundreds of years before Jesus. The prophet Amos says, "The days are coming, declares the Lord." So this is what God says to his people. The days are coming when I will send a famine throughout the land, not a famine of food or a thirst for water, but a famine of hearing the words of the Lord. People will stagger from sea to sea and wander from east, north to east, searching for the word of the Lord, but they will not find it. Now, as we Australians, we know all about drought, don't we? Here is the latest drought situation. The really dark red is the worst drought on record, which is being experienced in some parts of New South Wales and Queensland. There's severe drought in the sort of dark pink, and then serious deficiency of rain in most of New South Wales. Right, so, and it feels like we just, this is a cyclical thing, don't we? Like growing up in Australia, out west, constantly feeling the pain of life without rain, trying to reap a harvest without rain, it's almost impossible. But God spoke of a drought far more devastating than anything like this. God spoke of a drought of hearing the life-giving word of God. Why would God impose a drought or a famine of his word? Why would he do that? Well, God was imposing a famine of his word because he had spoken his word to the Jewish people. They were a privileged nation. Amongst all nations on the world, they had the precious words of God given directly to them. And yet, what did they do with the word of God? They took it for granted. They ignored it. They basically put it on the shelf and forgot about it. And they completely lost connection with the word of God. So the nation of Israel had a self-imposed silence from God. That is, they stopped listening. And so God said, well, in judgment on that, I'm going to remove my word from you. And so by the time the angel appears to Zechariah, there has been 500-year famine of the word of God. Now, this is something that we really need to take to heart, because we live in an age of self-imposed silence from God. And that is, what I mean by that is, God has not been silent. God has spoken, but we have stopped listening. And when I say we, I'm talking about the Australian nation as a whole, but it may well apply to individuals amongst us. Right? So Australia has had the incredible privilege of for the last 200 years, we've had the Word of God in our language that we can read, hear, and understand. What a privilege. I was really struck last week. Do you remember I had the girl from Papua giving her testimony, the Yali girl, last week? And she said, we are humbled that God has brought his word to the Yali people. And I just thought, wow, it is so true, isn't it? We take it for granted so easily, but the words of the Creator God are available for us to hear and to take to heart, to know him. To love him. We've had this privilege so freely, but so many ignore it. Some Australians like despise the word of God. Some just hate it and have actively blocked their ears to the word of God. But many of us just take it for granted. God has spoken. What a tragedy it is when we fail to listen. And so saying this, I want to impress on all of us, starting today, right? Starting today, you look back and you go, yes, I have stopped listening to God. That may be your situation. Today is a day where you can actually say, I'm going to turn back to God and start listening again. You know, and you're about to set new patterns for a new year. So what about committing to coming along to church? Like, how encouraging is it? Like, sometimes you feel gutted when you come to church, don't you? But it's the kind wounds of our Father who loves us and brings us a word to correct us and to discipline us and to encourage us. So make a commitment. Yeah, I'm going to prioritize being amongst God's people, hearing the word of God. Make a commitment that next year I'm going to be part of a group, you know, a growth group, where I'm going to read the Word of God, pray about it, wrestle with it. On your outline, you can make that tick where you can say, down the bottom of that box, I'd like to subscribe to the Lakes Bible reading email. You don't need to do that to read the Bible, but it's just a good reminder. You can be part of a community that's doing the same sort of thing. We have so many opportunities, and I want to warn you, if we stop hearing God's word, it's our fault, right? It's not, we can't blame God, you were silent. All right, if we stop hearing God, it's because we have a self-imposed silence. We've actually started blocking our ears. And we'll have no excuse before him. So today is the day to actually say, if I've stopped listening to the word of God, I need to make some changes to prioritize listening to my Heavenly Father once again. All right, so the second half of Luke 1 is about joy experience. So in the midst of the brokenness, in the midst of the famine of God's word, joy is experienced. First, we hear that Mary is also pregnant with Jesus, and we'll hear that from Darren next week, right? So come back again. Mary's story from Luke 1 next week. And so Mary and Elizabeth celebrate together. Then Elizabeth and Zechariah give birth to a son, and as they name him John, in obedience to the angel, so the curse of silence is broken. Zechariah speaks a word of prophecy, a word from God. So verse 67, Luke 1, 67. John's father Zechariah was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied. Here God is speaking amongst his people again. Praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, because he has come to his people and redeemed them. And he goes on with this beautiful song. See, Zechariah is overjoyed to have a son, but he realizes it's bigger than that. You can see it's bigger than that, can't you? Zechariah is joyful to have a son, but this son is the messenger preparing the way for God's kingdom. So verse 76, you, my child, will be called a prophet of the Most High, for you will go on before the Lord to prepare the way for him, to give his people the knowledge of salvation through the forgiveness of their sins, because of the tender mercy of our God, by which the rising sun will come to us from heaven, to shine on those living in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the path of peace. The birth of John signals the age of eternal joy. And John grows up to be John the Baptist, preparing the way for King Jesus. But the tragedy, as you continue to read the story, is that many refuse to listen to John. They refuse to heed his warning of the coming kingdom, of the time to repent and be forgiven. And just like they refused to listen to Jesus when he came, and ultimately they crucified their Messiah king. They had the opportunity to experience joy, but so many of God's people turned their backs on the opportunity. So it brings us on to us today. God has promised us eternal joy when Jesus comes again, and he could come any day. When he comes, it will be a day of salvation and a day of judgment. Salvation for those who are ready, trusting, waiting, but judgment for those who are not ready, those who have turned away, those who have stopped listening to God. So a couple of key questions for you to think about. Firstly, are you ready and waiting? Does that describe who you are? One of God's people who is longing for the return of Jesus, because you have your hope in the promises of God, and you know when Jesus comes again, the eternal kingdom will break in fullness into our world. And the second question, are you listening? God has spoken. But are you listening to his word? Are you taking the time to wrestle with his word, to honor his word? Are you humbled that you have the privilege to have the living words of your Heavenly Father? Now, I just want to finish by telling you about a lady who was ready, and it's Patricia McDonald. So we've prayed for Patricia a little bit earlier. So you might remember 6 weeks ago she fainted here in church. And when she fainted, it was during my sermon. It was nothing I said. Low blood pressure. So she fainted in the middle of my sermon, and our medics rallied around her. During the final song, she was singing joyfully with a big smile on her face as she lay on the ground. So we had her funeral about 4 days ago. But she'd been a member of our church for 5 years or so. And during that time, she grew in her faith. She grew in her trust in Jesus and the forgiveness that he brings. And so as she faced death, and a number of us can testify to this, as she faced death and you asked her, is there anything you're concerned about? She said, no, I'm ready to go home to be with my Heavenly Father. And it is just beautiful to see the truths of the gospel come home in someone's experience. She experienced eternal joy even now because she knew that death, as bad as the suffering of cancer and death is, she knew that she was going home and she was ready and completely at peace, trusting the promises of God. And it wasn't because she wasn't confident because of her own good works. She knew she was a sinner, but she had turned to God and she was trusting in Jesus and she was confident through what he had done for her. And so even in the face of death, she experienced real joy. So for all of us, now is the time to turn back to God. Even today, reaffirm your faith, recommit to Jesus, find your hope in him, and give up your fleeting hopes of joy. Right? It's okay to find joy, you know, in a present or whatever, but let's not make them the big focus. They're not where ultimate joy is found. And starting today, as you head into a new year, commit before God to set up some patterns that are going to get you listening to him. And heeding his words in the year ahead. Why don't you take a moment to reflect and pray? If you want to let us know something on the welcome slip, you can fill that out. You can even say, I'd love to subscribe to the email that Tim puts together on a daily basis. You can let us know about that. Why don't you spend a moment in reflection and prayer before I lead us in prayer together? Let me pray. God, our Father, we do live in a beautiful world, a world that you have created that is good, and yet we experience the brokenness of this world every day, the impact of sin, the impact of war and conflict and violence and godlessness. Father, we see the fruit of turning away from you in our world day by day. Father, we want to thank you so much that you have not abandoned us, that you have given us your sure and certain promises, promises of your kingdom that has already come amongst us with the coming of Jesus, promising that he will come again, and when he comes again, everlasting joy will be ours, and sorrow and sighing will flee away. And Father, we pray for each one of us. We know that the world constantly offers us false hope, that the world constantly invites us to invest all our hopes for joy here and now. We pray that we will not be worldly, but that we will put our hope in you and your promises and in your kingdom. And we pray that you will deliver everlasting joy, both now and into eternity. Father, we thank you for our dear sister and her example to us of holding on to your promises in the face of the final battle, in the face of death itself. Father, we pray that you'll help each one of us to be committed to to turning back to you, to trusting in your forgiveness. We pray that we will listen to you. And in the year ahead, please help us to have good patterns of listening, of not neglecting or taking for granted your precious word to us. And we pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen.